Go into Isaiah chapter 59. We got a few verses down there, so we'll pick up in verse 7 tonight, back up just a little bit, Isaiah chapter 59. So we welcome everybody around the world with us tonight that are watching this our live feed. We welcome you, and we're in Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to pick up with verse 7. So God has been talking about Israel. Actually, I just want to go back to verse 1. Let me read through this and bring us back to where we were at. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So when there's trouble in your life or my life or in whatever, in our surroundings, in our nation, in our world, when there's trouble, it's here. There's no trouble in heaven. He's still almighty. He still sees everything. He still hears everything. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Remember, he shared that with Mary when he came down. So there's his God. When there's trouble, it's on our end, not up in heaven. Everything's good up there. So he's able to do whatever we need. Here's what he says to them. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. So if there's any trouble, it's on this end. He's saying, I'm good. God's perfect. Can't do any wrong, right? He said, I've got all this. I still listen. I can still save. It's your own iniquities that have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. So God's there, but our sins deflect all that. That's what sin's bad about. Sin works against our faith. It causes our faith to waver. It causes us to not see God clearly and properly. So when Stickman gets saved, he gets on the pisteo path. That's the word that undergirds all believing and faith in the New Testament. Pisteo. And that is a verb. Verbs do what? They show action. So true faith has action. True faith is not saying I believe and sitting on your seat and doing nothing. True faith is believing God, taking him at his word, like we've been talking about on Sundays, and walking it out. So Stickman, let me put a smile on him because he's saved. He's no longer in sin. He's smiling now. Stickman is on the what I call the pisteo path, all right? So he's walking with God and toward God. You know, we're on our way to heaven. Stickman's going down that path. And so God, you know what he experiences in this path? He experiences God's faithfulness. And let me tell you something about God's faithfulness. It's not always a birthday party, all right? In Hosea chapter 6, let's go over to Hosea chapter 6 and let's see how God works in certain situations. Now, this is prophetic, obviously, to the nation of Israel, but there's some practical application in Hosea. So let's turn to Hosea right after the book of Daniel, and let's look at chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and we'll go back to Isaiah 59 in just a moment. But in Hosea chapter 6, the Lord just quickened this to me, so I want to show you something about God here. He's talking to Israel, but everything that was written for Israel, Paul said, was for our learning. And then also, that's why the Bible says God shows us pictures of how he works with us. He says in chapter 6, listen what the Lord says. He calls them to repentance. Now, he just told us that it's our sins that's keeping his face from us, right? That's what's messing up the relationship. God's not at fault. It's our sin that messes up the relationship. Then he says, come and let us return to the Lord. This is a call to repentance by the prophet Hosea. For he has torn, that's capitalized. So it says the Lord has torn, but what? He will heal us, right? He has stricken, but he will bind us up, right? And after 2 days, he will revive us. And there's a lot of prophetic things in there we'll get into another time. So in other words, the Lord is like a good shepherd. In fact, John 10 tells us his ministry as the good shepherd, right? And in the good shepherd, if you study sheep and what the shepherds did back in those days, the good shepherd, if he had a lamb that would continually stray, sometimes he would break its leg and then bind it up and carry that lamb until that lamb's healed and can walk. Because if a lamb were to keep straying, he would get off track and become prey maybe to an enemy, right? That a lion or a bear or whatever was in those hillsides. And so the good shepherd sometimes would do stuff that seemed hurtful for the moment, but the enduring lesson and the strength that it gave, right? That is the beauty of how God works sometimes. So if you'll notice that a shepherd would carry a staff, he would carry a sling, and he would carry a flute a lot of times. A lot of the shepherds would do that. Well, staff would be used to reach down and give guidance, but to reach down and pull a lamb out of a rut or off of a cliff or whatever to protect it, to save its life. He said he would leave the 99 and go after the one. That's the beauty of King David. When Samuel found him, he said, "Hey, I've been out there in the watching my father's sheep." And he said, "A bear came and I killed the bear. A lamb or a lion came and I killed the lion." And then God raised him up as a mighty warrior. The beauty of that is this. Every parent under the sound of my voice tonight, if you had your child watching a flock of whatever, right? A flock of bird dogs or anything, right? That come from way back in my childhood. Somebody I grew up with, namely my father, would say that all the time. About that time, a whole flock of bird dogs flew over. But whatever your flock is, if you're watching something and you were the son or the daughter responsible for that, and you had 100 sheep, and you come back in for the evening and put them in the corral, and you said, "Hey, listen, Dad, I was out there in the field, a lion came, I let him have one of the lambs, got the other 99 out of harm's way and saved them." Now, most parents would have said, "I understand." But David wasn't satisfied with that. And he shows us a picture of the true shepherd, which is Jesus, right? David said, "Hey, you ain't getting one. I'm going to fight you. I'm taking the bear down. I'm taking the lion down." He was a faithful servant, and he was out there. And so the sling could be used as protection for, of course, we watched David use his sling later on Goliath because he was a warrior, right? But then the sling could also be used as a startling tool, right? If you got somebody straying too far, the shepherd would get good. You had to be good with the stone. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit rode that one and took it straight into Goliath's head. But I don't doubt that David wasn't good with his sling. How many of you ever been to Cherokee, North Carolina? Have you went through my great-grandmother was a Cherokee, and they got an old camp set up over there to show you how they used to live. They've got some of these young men, they're like 18, 19, 20 years old, where they get these cane poles, and I used to fish with a cane pole growing up, and they hollow those canes out, and they make their own little arrows, and they find some kind of poison in a plant, put it on the end of that arrow, and these Cherokee Indians, they blow that arrow, and they'll kill birds and different things. But these Indians would be like from here to the sound booth back there when we went over and took our children one time, and they would blow that dart out of that cane pole and hit the bullseye. I was amazing. I'm like, I can't even blow a bubble, much less. And that was amazing. But I can assure you that David was probably very skilled with his sling, so he could use it to startle. He could get their attention. My dad could whistle so loud and so good that I could be almost a mile down the road on my bicycle, and he would whistle, and I knew it was time to get to the house. I mean, I never could learn how to whistle that way. But he could whistle, and I mean, he could come way down. I grew up in a holler, so it come way down the holler. Of course, that helps, you know. It's like a shotgun. If you live in a holler, it keeps the sound from spreading out too far. But I knew he used that to trigger me to answer his call. The shepherd is a beautiful picture of how we should be, how the Lord is with us. And then finally he had a flute. He would play that flute. So if you see here in Hosea, God may wound us. I heard one preacher say, an old timer, say, "He may hurt you, but he won't harm you." You know, a spanking hurts for a little while, don't it? Just momentarily. But it helps guide us over through our life. So there's a lot of lessons that we could learn. The Bible says if we don't discipline our children, we hate them. That's pretty strong language, isn't it, for God to say that? The Bible says in Hebrews that God disciplines those whom He loves. So when you get a little discipline from God, first thing you ought to say, well, I must be loved, and then receive the correction, right? God's not doing this for Himself so much. He's doing it for us. God would have existed fine whether He had ever created us or not. So He's doing this for our benefit. So here in Isaiah, He tells us, I'm back in Isaiah 59, said, your hands are defiled with blood. See if this don't sound like America. A lot of things about Isaiah really remind us of America. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. See, the contrast that we'll see later in Isaiah is how that when God sets up His final kingdom and does away with sin for good, no more sin, it says the child, the young baby, will play by the viper's hole, the poisonous snake. That none of that stuff, we won't be at odds with creation anymore. See, creation's been impacted by sin. That's why Paul says even nature itself's groaning for redemption. Because everything sang a song. How many of you here a couple years ago when I played those whales and how the, and it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So I believe God has a relationship with creation that goes beyond what we fully understand. You don't ride a colt. The Bible makes it clear that colt that Jesus told him to go get had never been ridden on. You don't ride a colt that ain't been ridden on unless you're the creator of the universe. Don't think for a moment that colt didn't know who was riding him. You ain't going to buck the Lord. He'd bucked all of us probably, but you ain't going to buck the Lord. I said a colt that had never been ridden. And so I know God knows his creation, and He has a relationship with His creation. I could tell you at times when I went to the riverbank and the creek bank to pray, and my dog went with me years ago, even before I was married. When the Holy Spirit got really thick on the creek bank, I would watch my dog just stop everything it was doing. Because I believe God, all of God's creation, let the trees clap their hands, the Bible says. Everything has a... It's sad that sometimes creation knows who God is more than people do. And that's the kind of world we've got into now. And He says, no one calls for justice. He said, they're going to be... These vipers are going to come out. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So the Bible tells us in Proverbs not to throw our lot in with the wicked, right? Don't let sinners entice you, my son, is how Solomon says that. So we got to be careful that we don't get enticed. Our soulish man is subject to all that. And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday. That soulish man is subject to that. You got to let that spirit man get the word of God so he can keep the soul man under subjection. So your mind, will, and emotions is not manipulated by things you see, by the news, all that. You and I are to be governed by truth. We're to be governed with truth and truth alone. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness; for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. And why? Sin. You know, there's a lot of factors out there in our world today that's doing a lot of damage. It's just bad, from the virus to racial problems, all that's going on. But if you could come back to the root of all that, it's because we've turned our backs on God. It's sin. Sin gives way to all the external forces and things we see at work. And the enemy is having a field day. He's laughing all the way to the graveyard. We look for light, there's none. We grope like blind people. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. Have you ever had a time like that in your life? Where you just want to groan because of the trouble you face, and then you're sad. Just so much emotion. We've all probably went through some moments like that in our lives. We are as dead men in desolate places. Salvation, he said, we look for justice. There is none for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Now, I'm going to say something. You can wear it if you like. It wears well for me. But whenever I come into adversity, personally, first thing I do is take inventory. Because it could be as simple as you saying, oh, I'm at odds with God right here. Let me fix that. Let me repent of that. And that could take care of it. That's the first thing I do. I don't presume I'm always in tune with God. I don't presume that I'm doing everything He's asked me to do all the time. I do understand I walk in the flesh and I have a soulish man that would rather kick out of gear sometimes than stay engaged. Am I being real? Am I talking to anybody besides myself? We all have to face those issues. So when I have adversity or trouble starts mounting, first thing I do is take inventory. See if God's asked me to do something that I've kind of let go, or if he's asked me to stop doing something that I'm continuing to do against His word and against His will. So I do that. And I take that inventory. Then if I don't find any, if the Holy Spirit don't reveal anything or we're not at odds with each other, then I start finding out the source. You know, I talk to God. Where's this going? Sometimes He lets the enemy in because He's pruning us. He's strengthening us. So once you know what's causing it or where which direction it's come from, then you can stand, see. Now, there's clear pictures in the Bible of all of what I just said to you. There are people, David brought trouble into his house because of his sin. Job hadn't done anything wrong. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. And still, they were still went through great adversity, right? So find out where it's coming from. And if you'll find out where it's coming from, then it'll help you to stand right. You'll either take a stand and start rebuking the enemy, or you'll say, God, I see what you're after. I'm going to step into that, right? And that will help bring it to pass. We got to be like the three Hebrew boys, right? They said, listen, we know God can deliver us, but if He don't, we're in with Him no matter what. And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we're tuned into God just like Job was, just like Joseph was, and even David. David was we like a lot of stuff in the Bible because it's something we can aspire to, right? You know, we see how God moves in this guy's life, and man, that's all great, and we want to go there if we can get there, whatever. This lady, you know, she fasted and prayed, and God showed up. That's all good, and I aspire for all those things. But you know, two of the greatest guys in the Bible that help us as much as anybody are David and Peter. Both of those guys failed miserably, but they knew how to repent. Where would we be without repentance? You know, what have you found out about God since you've been born again? What's one of the greatest things you found out about Him? Long suffering, isn't it? Boy, how long suffering is God? That is such a joy to us that He is so long suffering. He's patient. He's kind. He's the truth. He is the truth, and He don't let us get around the truth. But He's long suffering. He's patient. He's kind. And it's not His will, He said, that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. It's not God's will that anybody perishes. But what's the problem? We let sin. People value their own way. Sin, doing things their way instead of God's. Our transgressions multiplied. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Listen, what happened in Minneapolis 3 weeks ago was horrific. It was a murder. It's horrific. There's a lot of backdrop to that we don't never know, probably, and maybe things could have been settled differently if whoever would have acted. A lot of that going on. But nothing that's going on in our world has anything to do with justice. Look what he's saying. He's saying, we've lied against the Lord, departing from our God. Now they're talking about how we might need to take statues down of Jesus. I just got to say something. Don't be trying that in Kentucky and West Virginia. It ain't going to go over too well. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppressed revolt, conceiving, uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back. See, what's going on now is not justice. People are getting killed in the streets. This ain't justice. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands. There's no righteousness going on in our streets. It's crazy what our world's doing. And it's not just America, for truth is falling in the street. The world, and I've taught y'all this, the world confuses facts with truth. Truth is a person who come and dwelt among us, John said in chapter 1. The Word has come and dwelt among you and tabernacled, how the Greek says it. He has come down. The Word was made flesh. There are three that bear witness in heaven, John said. The Spirit, the Father, and the Word, because the Word is a person. See, you can't miss. Don't make Jesus an abstract concept. When they said, Jesus said, he'll come back in the resurrection. They said, Lord, we know he'll come alive in the resurrection. They believe. He said, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not some concept out there. It's a person. And he proved that, didn't he? When they, don't you think for a moment, everybody says what the preacher says. You can throw it in the trash on the way out if you don't like it. But when Jesus died, when he gave his life up, basically, he gave up the ghost. They couldn't kill him because death had no legal claim. The Bible makes it plain that death reigns because of sin, right? So when death showed up, like it did in Egypt, this criminal, well, we can take him. This criminal, we can take him. Man in the middle, Jesus, had no sin. Death had no legal claim on it. That's why he said, if you'll listen as the Spirit speaks, he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And the Bible was very clear to say he gave up the ghost. Why? If he hadn't released his own spirit, then he would have never died. His body could have been wrecked and ran. But the Spirit's what gives life. Read the Bible, right? He had no sin, so when death looked at him, he said, we don't have a legal claim here. So when he gave up the ghost and went into the depths of the earth and the grave, I believe for 3 days every demon from hell was probably dispatched right there at that tomb or wherever that is. I believe there's probably 3 days in the world's history where nobody had to fool with a demon. Nobody was enticed. Nobody was drawn or whatever, drawn with lust or whatever to do the wrong thing. Because I believe every demon from hell was probably dispatched there to try and keep Jesus from coming out of that grave. Because they knew that was the only way they could win. The only way they could win was to keep Jesus coming out of that grave. Now, whether they understood this or not, or whether their sin had blinded them and following Satan had screwed all that up for them, probably. Maybe they thought they had a chance of keeping Jesus out of the grave. I don't know how. You got to be pretty distorted to be Lucifer and have it made in heaven, be in the hierarchy, right? He got ticked off because he wasn't God. But hey, being a vice president under God ain't a bad position. Right? I mean, you got the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Then you had three major archangels. You had Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel. Hey, you're on the second tier of the management team. You ought to be happy with that. You don't have to pay for nothing. You don't even have to fly on a jet. You got your own set of wings and everything. I mean, how crazy do you have to be to throw that all away? So it's very possible that Lucifer could be that distorted that he thought he might could have kept Jesus coming out of the grave, but he couldn't. And Jesus already knew who he was, right? He knew who he was. That's why he was teaching the rabbis when he was 12 years old, because he knew he was the Word made flesh. He knew he was going to live a sinless life. He walked out the will of God. And then when they said, hey, we know Lazarus will come back to life, he said, wait a minute, guys, I am the resurrection. It's not some concept that's waiting down the world. And he proved it by coming out of the grave. I said all that to get to there. Amen. So here's the thing. As a believer, I sat around with a person in the last few days that astonished me because they were just so, they're a very simple person in every way, and I don't mean that bad. They didn't have access to, you know, there's a lot of folks in my tree that didn't have access to going to school and just different things back down the line. But they were very simple, but this person had so much faith, it just oozed out of them. And I thought, you're living where I'm living. I like that. And they like, when God's ready for me to come home, I'm ready to go. I'm not going to get caught up in all the fear. And I mean, they were just pouring that faith out of them. When you come to this place in your spiritual walk, when death, when you no longer fear death, what else is there? Really? What else is there? If you no longer, and a lot of folks got more faith in their brake pads than they do God. You think about it. You get up every morning. How many of y'all check and see if your brakes work before you put it in gear? Right? You slap it in gear. You come into a red light 60 miles an hour, you should have already been 45, but you're still doing 60. And you assume, right, you're going to stop. How can we have more faith in those things than the creator of the universe? It's because we're not keeping that inner man fed enough with God's word. Do you realize what you're doing? What did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He knew he was the word made flesh. And that's why he was saying, you got to start taking me in. You got to eat me. I am the word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We got the secret. We got to start eating it and handing it off to other people. We got the best buffet in the world. No calories. Tastes good. Well, it don't always taste good. I'll give you that. Sometimes John ate something and said, it's bitter. But it was sweet in his belly. Sometimes he ate it sweet in his mouth. It's bitter, right? None of us like to get called down. Do you know that? Do you know some of the most embarrassing times I've had in my life growing up was when my mom or dad called me down? You know, and they needed to call me down. Because I was being a dummy in the midst of a crowd, you know. They were pretty good. Well, my mom was, not necessarily dad. Sometimes he'd whoop me. You know, mom would take me around the corner, dad. Not always. But sometimes that's the most troubling times. You get called out. And when God calls us out, it hurts a little bit. It's like, oh. And our flesh wants to get defensive. But God's not calling us out because he can't make it without us. He's calling us out because we can't make it without him. What kind of God is that? That's the best God in the world. You know, God could have already retired and just went on to wherever he's gone. I'm saying that facetiously. You know I understand God's not retiring. But what I'm saying is everything God's doing, even if it's discipline for us, it's for our benefit. We don't make God any more God. He's all God for we showed up. And he says, justice is turned back, righteousness, nothing's going on, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now listen what the prophet said would happen in the last days. There's a famine in the land, not of bread and not of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. I mean, if you look on the internet, including us now, and you go turn on your television, your radio, it's being heralded all over. Bibles going out everywhere, printing new Bibles in different languages. We keep finding new languages to print Bibles in. What's the problem? The famine's not the sowing of, not the preaching of the word, but it's the hearing of it. The world's distracted. I want to say to some people, how do you think you're going to get justice from a mayor that don't even look to God? They don't even know the judge. How are you going to get justice from somebody that don't know the judge? See, as believers, we ought to be calling on God. He's our answer. He is our answer. Isaiah, we read this already, but Isaiah, King Hezekiah died. And he was troubled. he wanted Uzziah, I'm sorry, not Hezekiah. King Uzziah died, and Uzziah was a pretty good king. And so Isaiah is a little troubled by the scripture we read that the throne is empty and a good guy wondering about who's going to get on the throne. And so he goes to pray, and he walks in, and the temple, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In other words, God was saying, Isaiah, it don't really matter who's on that throne. What matters is that I'm still on my throne. That's what matters. And that's how we got to see as the Lord, as Christians. Then the Lord saw it. He was displeased. There was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Notice what God's looking for. God's not looking for a protester, and I'm not either here nor there with that. I don't want to even have an opinion on that. But I can tell you what God's looking for. He's looking for an intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? Somebody that'll get on their knees and do their battling in the spirit. You know why he's looking for intercessors? Because the world don't understand this, and I don't think half the church understands this. We don't fight flesh and blood. Paul made that clear in Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll come back to Isaiah and try to get through chapter 59. I'm not sure we will, but we're trying. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And here God said, I'm looking for an intercessor. Do you know what he said to Ezekiel? He said, I look for somebody to stand in the gap and couldn't find one. Now, I'm going to say something to you. And I'm going to bring this back on Sunday too. But he said, this is interesting to me that Jesus made this declaration while he was here on earth. He said, when I return, will I find faith? That was what Jesus said before he went back. He said, when I come back the next time, am I going to find people living in faith? He didn't say, am I going to find a big church? Am I going to find a good singing group? Am I going to find a good preacher? Am I going to find a good this or a good that or a good ministry or a good whatever? He said, when I return, am I going to find anybody living in faith? That was from the Master. You can throw stones at me, but that's not my words. That was from the Master. That's what he's looking for. And so I'm going to get in with him, and that's what I'm looking for. That's what we talked about Sunday. Two of them had faith. The other 10 said, thought it was going to be good when we got over there, and it looked good for a minute. Then he says, here's what he says, and here's what Christians have to remember. He says, verse 12, why is God looking for an intercessor? Because he does his battle in the spirit realm, and that's where he wants us to find it. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness. He's not talking about Putin or Trump or Obama. He's talking about stuff way beyond that. He's saying, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Obama, Trump, Putin, and Boris Johnson, I'm trying to think of a guy, they're flesh and blood. He's not talking about them. They don't rate that high. He's talking about stuff higher than that. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You know, I know more Christians that are mad about politics than they are about the spiritual world. We ought to be mad at the devil. I told you all this for 4 months. I got no stones to throw at Trump. I got no stones to throw at Bashir. They're men. They're handling this the best. Nobody could have done anything with this. This come out of nowhere. I don't got any stones to throw at any of them. We're not talking about them. Christians got to come to the realization that we don't fight flesh and blood. We wrestle against things we cannot see. But you're not going to get into that unless you understand what intercession is. He says, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, then he tells us what to do. Take up the whole armor. I'm not going to get into all that. But we want to make it clear. And that's why God says in Isaiah 59, wonder that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. God couldn't find anybody. And I just, Lord, help us when you come back that you will find people living in faith. And he says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So this kind of This is right out of Ephesians, right? We may flip back and forth. And a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and clad with the zeal of cloak, according to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries. Let me tell you some places I can rest. Sometimes people live here, and we don't know if they made it to heaven, right? We don't know. They didn't know God maybe originally. We hope maybe they had an opportunity to pray before they passed. We know God's merciful. So that's what we can hope. Sometimes it looks like people didn't know God, but we know God's just, right? But here's two places I can rest. Number one, God is righteous. I've buried some of my own family. I don't know if they made. Good friends. I don't know if they made it. That'll wear you out if you let it. But here's something I can tell you. God's righteous, perfect, just, cannot tell a lie, cannot sin. He don't do any wrong. So nobody that's supposed to be in heaven is going to wind up in hell. It isn't going to happen. And the other thing, if you think, and I have these feelings too, we're all human. You go home, you think, how many more children can be abused? I mean, it's just ridiculous. How many more children can suffer? And not just children, but the whole gamut of everything that's wrong, right? Listen, nobody is getting by with anything. I can rest there. I can rest that God's perfect. Nobody's going to be in hell that should have been in heaven. And I can rest right here that nobody is getting by with anything. There's going to be a judgment someday. We're all going to stand before the Lord. Those of us that know the Lord, we're not going to be judged for our salvation because we're going to heaven. We'll be judged for our works, though. And so God will have a scrutiny, scrutinizing. Paul called it the Bema seat, where we'll get rewards or not. But then the rest of the world that don't turn. Now, I got news for you. You don't have to wait to then to find out what justice is all about. You can come to Christ today. And he took all your punishment upon him. That's the good news for a Christian. Yeah, I had judgment waiting on me. All of us that named the name of Christ, we were headed straight for judgment. But we accepted Christ, and the Bible says the judgment of our sin was laid on him. Isn't that good news? I tell you this story because it fits here, and it's a true story from our early colonial days here in America. There was a mayor of a little township, or whatever they called him then. I'll just call him a mayor. And he, or the Lord, or whatever he was, somebody was stealing from everybody up in New England at one of these little communities that they'd started forming here in America. And so they said, okay. They couldn't catch them. They said, so we're going to build some stocks in the middle of the town, such as is, and whoever gets found out as the thief, we're going to lock them in those stocks, and we're going to lay the whip to them. That'll be their punishment. And so as they went, they come in and told the mayor, they said, we found the culprit. He said, well, good. He said, yeah, but there's a problem. And the mayor said, well, what's the problem? They said, it's your mother. Now, he had two choices. He'd go back on his word and lose credibility with everybody in the town, or he could lock his mom in those stocks and lay the whip to her. But this is what happened for us. So they locked her in the stocks. It's a true story. They locked her in the stocks, and they got the guy with the whip, and her son was right beside her, who was the mayor. And as he raised the whip back, he laid across his mother's back and took the stripes for her. Now, that's love. Shame on the mother. But you know what? Shame on us. All we like sheep are gone astray. There's none good, no, not one. And when we should have been punished, Jesus took our punishment for us. You know, Moses, God was fed up with Israel, and he said, Moses, I'm just get out of the way. I'm going to lay them all down right here. And Moses said, Lord, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. That's how involved he got as an intercessor. He stepped in the gap for them, right? That's what an intercessor does. They step in the gap. And that's why God said in Ezekiel, I don't have anybody to step in the gap. I've got to find somebody to step in the gap. But here's what happened in the New Testament. When Jesus came along, he took it a step further. He didn't say, Lord, kill me with them. He said, kill me instead of them. Lay their sin on me. I'll take their sin. Hey, we got the best gig in the world, being a Christian. It don't get any better than this. Do we escape hard times? We most certainly don't. But we got somebody that walks with us all the way. those three Hebrew boys went in the fire. But when the king looked over, he said, there's somebody else down there. How many did we throw in there? He said, I see a fourth man walking around down there. That's what we have the assurance of. We'll go through the fire, but when we come out, we won't smell like smoke. Our hair won't be singed, and everything that had us bound will be loosed from us. You know why God takes us through the fire sometimes? Because he's loosing us from things that have us bound. But we're not in any danger. As long as God's with us, we're never in any danger. That's what happened to the woman in Song of Solomon. She got at ease with her husband. She loved it in the banquet hall. Hey, shrimp cocktails, filet mignon, somebody giving her a foot rub every hour and a half. She loved that. Then she woke up and he wasn't there. She's running out in the streets, freaking out, right? Where's he at? Where's he at? She looks up and sees on the cleft of the rock. And she said, he said, come up here where I'm at, honey. But see, right there's the moment. Those of you guys been watching or listening to Sunday, she had a decision to make, right? Am I going to take him at his word? Or am I going to sit here and use my soulish man and reason why I shouldn't go up there on the cliff? There's danger up there. No, there's not. There's not any more danger up there with the Lord than there is in the banquet hall. You can choke on a chicken bone in the banquet hall. Right? Just as easy as you can fall off the cliff. So, God, see, the beauty of it is if we're in walking with the Lord and striving to obey him, we're not in any danger. He's got a plan, peace, a path. I've shared this before, but it fits here. Forgive me. But when my daughter was 2 years old, there was a big old dog in the neighborhood, and he wasn't mean, but he was just so big, every time he'd touch her, she would topple over, and then he'd be all over, you know, not trying to hurt her, just freaked her out, right? So we're out in the yard, and here comes that dog, and she sees him and then looks for me, and she's running as fast as she can to get to me. She's crying, squalling. You know, it's like a tsunami's coming, you know. That's how it probably felt to her, right? And so she leaps, and I reach, and she leaps into my arms, and here comes that dog, and man, he hits my legs, and he's right down there just nipping at her toes and everything, not hurting her. And all of a sudden, I look at her, and she starts smiling, and she starts laughing because she's in my arms. Now, the situation hadn't changed. Circumstance was the same, but she's in my arms. Don't matter what the circumstance is. All that matters is whose arms you're in. Amen? That's the God we serve. I'm trying to get through chapter 59. Hang on. He says, I'm almost done. How many give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. All right. That ought to do it. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. You don't want to be on God. You don't want to be against God. You don't want to wind up on the wrong team. The coastlands he will fully repay. Coastlands. If you forsake truth, if I forsake truth, you don't have anywhere else to go. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Wow. So the enemy can come in, but if your God is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, you win. That's a powerful verse there, right? When the enemy comes in, have you felt like the enemy has saturated your life at times? You felt like there was no way out? Guess who else felt that way? Children of Israel. If you study the land layout, here they come out of Egypt. Sea all around, mountain over here, Pharaoh's army coming in this way, trapped. Looked like they were trapped. You ever felt trapped? You ever felt like you didn't have a way out? And guess what the Lord did? He just blowed the wind all night and parted the Red Sea. They walked across. Not only did he part the Red Sea, I wouldn't have been as good a boss as God is. He let them walk over on dry ground. I'd say, y'all can get through the mud if you want to. He let them walk across on dry ground. He didn't even make them walk through the mud. That's a good God, isn't it? He could have made them walk through the mud. I'd have been happy to walk through the mud to get away from them. But he dried the ground. So you're never, don't ever use God and can't in the same sentence unless you're talking about sinning. That's the only thing God can't do is sin. Don't ever use, if you say about a relationship, about a financial situation, about a health situation, don't say God can't. Now, there's a lot, I've been involved in a lot of health situations with people over the years, a few of my own family, that I've said it's either God or nothing. There are some sicknesses that it's either God or nothing, right? And there are things in life that are like that. It's either God or nothing. Your hands are tied. You can't do anything with it. But never use God and can't in the same sentence. Don't say God can't fix that. Don't say God can't do that, because God can do anything except sin. He cannot sin. So when the enemy comes in, guess what? If you're on God's side, you got it made. It's like that old, I'm going to tell my age here, old Good Time show where JJ, about as big around as this little twig here, Good Times, and he'd all stir up trouble, and then his big old daddy would come out and he'd be behind his daddy, you know. That's us, right? God's in front of us. He's our front guard. He's our rear guard. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So God's going to show up, and he's going to show up for those who turn away from their sin. Now, I know the world's discounted sin, and I know, in fact, a lot of things that used to be sin are not now syndromes. They're no longer sins or sickness or whatever. Just turn from your sin. Just turn away from it. Whoever you are listening to me tonight, just turn away from your sin. It's not, everybody has sinned. So you're in with everybody if you've sinned. Just turn from it. Don't excuse it. Don't try to wrap it up in a different package and call it something else. Just repent. Repentance is the best thing going. You can get stuff off of you just by turning and repenting. The Redeemer will come. He'll come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression of Jacob, says the Lord. So as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants. Nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. I claim that verse right there for me and my family. Now I'll tell you a story. Most of my family before my parents, and none of my parents or their generation from where I'm from, it would have been rare for any of them to go to college, but the people before my parents didn't even go to high school. Some of them couldn't read and write. But they made sure God's word got passed down. What if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Ain't no profit in that. I'm thankful. I had a great-grandmother who couldn't read or write. Had another grandmother that probably couldn't do a whole lot of that. Had another great-grandmother that smoked a cob pipe. She was an Indian. She was Cherokee. She had all those attributes of being a Cherokee Indian. But they passed the word down. We didn't get no heritage. My great-grandpa sold all the land he had to a bunch of companies in the 40s, 30s, and 40s for nothing. And there was millions of dollars that come out of that holler. At one time, there were 600 people employed in that one mines in the holler I grew up in. That's a lot of boys. They'd fly in now there in them trucks. And we didn't see a trickle of that. Because my great-grandfather had sold that land back in the Depression for what was good money back then. But you know what? I don't care. You know what I care about? Is that some of them, even if they couldn't read or write, still handed off what God said. That's what matters. Don't, you know, have as much fun. And I'm this way. I want to do as much with my children, bless them as much as I can. I understand all that. But don't do all that and not do the other. Give them God. Let's make sure. You know why the Bible says, and I'll leave you with this. You know why the Bible says God, one of the reasons, main reasons God chose Abraham? He said, because I know he'll be faithful to hand down to the next generation what I give him. That's what the Bible says. He said he'll be faithful to do that. God's good, amen? Amen. Let's give him some praise. He's worthy tonight. Okay. So, Brother Rob will be at the back to receive the tithe and offering. If you brought a tithe and offering tonight, he'll receive that. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray for the church, because the church is going to go through a hard time. I've got friends in the ministry that are, they'll be lucky to survive this if the Lord don't show up. Because you all know how that is, out of sight, out of mind, with giving and stuff like that. So we got, the church is facing a hard time, like other people are too. I know small businesses, a lot of people are doing it. But we're here in the church, so let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Our brothers and sisters that are in Africa, where we have two churches and two schools in Africa, they're killing Christians again. It's on the rise. So they're facing a lot greater hardship than we are. So let's pray for the body of Christ. Will you do that with me now? Father, we just lift the body of Christ up to you with all those that are watching us around the globe tonight. We pray over the body of Christ around the world, in our own nation, Lord. These are troubled times, and people face fears and doubts, and the enemy is loving the fact of how your body is being challenged. And we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so let that grow in us. Let it come to the surface, and let each one of us know you the way you want us to know you. In Jesus' name.